Lord, we come to you as your people in need of your word. We know that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth. We come to you because we know you have the words of eternal life. So help us as we look into your word, that we may receive richly all that we need. Help us to have humble hearts before you, that we would not be distracted, but focus on what you have for us today. Lord, help us to store your commandments in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth. Help me today, Lord, as I preach, that people would hear a better sermon than the one I give. But most of all, we trust in your work as your word is proclaimed, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are working in the hearts of people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you could please turn your Bibles to two places, Exodus 13, verses 14 through 16, and 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. Since you have to go to two places, I'll delay slightly. Exodus 13. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, on the frontlet between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is a church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. I've had the joy and privilege of interacting with people lately that I have found to be incredibly thoughtful and wise and prudent. And after interacting with them a couple times, I remember times where I interacted with them years ago, and they had given advice that has proven to be true. It has been a blessing and a challenge to me as I interact with them, as their insights and considerations are clear. And I long, as I talk with them, as you talk with the wise, you long to be wise. As I talked with the thoughtful, I long to be thoughtful. The joy of prudence and insight. I also found myself praying not only for myself, but even for us as a church, that we would continue to grow to be thoughtful, deep, considerate people. I do not mean to say that we're not, but I do mean to say that there's always room for growth. Do you want to be a deep person, a thoughtful person? The problem with it is that it's actually really quite difficult. Being a thoughtful person takes time and practice and trial and oftentimes error, which is the part nobody tells you about. Being a thoughtful person isn't something that you read in an article. It's not that you get from an immediate podcast or even from a book. It's something you have to live out. It takes time. But I want to actually encourage you that in our worship service, it is the confession of faith, out of all things, the confession of faith that calls us to be deep and thoughtful people. It helps us to grow in thoughtfulness, in considering what it is that we believe and why. Whenever we ask Christian, what do you believe? As we consider our response, we should engage then all the faculties of our being as we stand up and witness together to the truth of God, to see how the confession of faith helps us to be thoughtful, deep, and considerate people. We have to think about it in two ways. First, the confession of faith, in it, we are witnesses to the truth of the gospel. Second, we are witnesses together with the church throughout the ages. And as we wrestle with these two, I hope that you too, like me, would long to be a thoughtful and considerate person as we consider and think about what we have come to believe. And so first, we are witnesses to the truth of the gospel. We read 1 Timothy, which is Paul's advice to a young pastor named Timothy. It's part of what's referred to as the pastoral epistles. Pastorally, Paul is caring for Timothy as he leads the vibrant church in Ephesus. Timothy is a particularly shy person. He might not have been the person that you picked first to lead such a big church. But Paul discipled him. His mother and his grandmother had trained him. And here he finds himself in a vibrant church. So Paul writes him a letter. And in the letter, he provides various instructions on conduct, beliefs, standards, and warnings. It is an extremely personal letter where Paul constantly points to how all of these things are informed by the truth of the gospel. It is the letter that we go to when we think about discipleship, when we think about depth, when we think about thoughtfulness and growing deeply in our very own sanctification, 1 Timothy. Go home and read it tonight. It's wonderful. But here, in the middle of the letter, in the middle of all the instructions on conduct and practice, Paul says, I hope to come to you soon. And I write these things so you ought to know how to behave in the household of God. That's the purpose. The whole purpose of the book of 1 Timothy is laid out there. I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Paul then explains what he means by the household of God by immediately adding a further description, the church of the living God, the ecclesia, the gathering of God's covenant people. So this letter and all of these instructions and all of these directions and all of this hope is for us. We serve the living God. We gather together here by his grace here in the letter to Timothy 2,000 years ago are given a mission. Timothy receives a letter so he knows how he ought to behave in the church of the living God. And then Paul describes the church as a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Both of these words continue the analogy of the house, the foundation and the pillar. This house is built up. We, as the household of God, are centered on what? The truth. But not just truth in general, but specifically, as we see in verse 16, the mystery of godliness, which Paul summarizes as the truth of Jesus. He then continues to recite an ancient creedal formula about Christ. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, these people that gather together week by week carry with them the truth of God. and they confess it to the world around them. Great is the mystery. We confess to the truth of God in Jesus Christ, as shown in the Holy Scriptures. The church, therefore, as a covenant people, are a people of the truth. We proclaim it to a watching world, and our conduct is shaped by it. It is important to emphasize that although we personally assent to it and trust the truth, the source of truth is Christ. Oftentimes in our culture, we say something to the effect of, I gotta speak my truth. You ever heard somebody say that? And then they say something to you that you completely disagree with, right? It's completely subjective. That is not what we carry. We objectively carry with us, by God's grace, in Jesus Christ, his truth. And we assent to it. And our Lord, working through means, deposits this incredible treasure in his covenant people to proclaim his truth and confess to him, the pillar and the buttress of truth. If you want to understand those two better, talk to Scott, because he was a structural engineer, and he'll have a better description on how a house is held up. There always needs to be, I found, a truth teller within a friend group. And I can argue why. Because if everybody in your friend group just tells you what you want to hear, you will end up with terrible haircuts. Your outfits won't match. And you'll end up being in relationships you shouldn't be in. There always needs to be a friend, always, who tells the truth, who looks at you and says, it's not working for you. Who looks at you after a long day and asks why you're so down. There always needs to be someone who tells the truth. And in those cases, they may be subjective, because people are often prone to fail. But the church of the living God is to confess together the truth of God. We carry with us, by God's grace, in his holy scriptures, and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the truth. When we stand together in the middle of service and confess, and that's the key word, we confess together. We are witnesses to something. We take the language here from 1 Timothy. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. The reason we rise is because it is our calling before a holy God to confess to the truth. One theologian, when talking about the time of confession of faith, writes this: when we confess our faith, we are not stating an opinion or even assenting to a doctrine. Rather, we are confessing our personal trust, our faith in the Father Almighty. The nature of being a deep and thoughtful person is founded and predicated on understanding and confessing the truth. We are witnesses to the truth of God found in Scripture. And theology itself is a practice on thoughtfulness on the truth of God found in his word. We here are witnesses to the truth of God found in his word. We rise and we use a historic confession to express a summary of what we have personally come to trust. We, as the household of God, build our lives around this truth and confess this truth to the world. So week by week, we stand and we confess. We confess weekly, that we may confess daily. And there are two specific ways I want to encourage you to do this throughout the week. First, we are to be a people that deepen our understanding. There are several ways to do this. I want to encourage you, of course, to read different historical, theological works, and in particular, if you have not done so, the Westminster Standards in its entirety. Here's my warning. As you do, you will have questions, right? As you do, you will have questions, and that will provide a beautiful opportunity to engage with the other people here who gather together. Informally, as you gather and have questions, talk with each other about these things. We are the communion of saints, and together we grow. There are formal ways that you can engage with our church as well. We have community groups starting in the fall. We have women's group gathering on Mondays and Fridays. We have men's reading groups. If you're a young man and you want to go to a Bible study, come talk to me afterwards. You meet on Mondays. We have Sunday school at 9:30 for adults and children. So if you are interested, come and be involved in all of these. And pray for these ministries that we could keep growing and being effective, and for wisdom for the different leaders as we coordinate. Our hope is that we would be thoughtful people, that we would consider what we believe and understand and engage with one another. But second, and this is a gentle warning, if we deepen our understanding, our lives should deepen as well. To be a deep person is not just to be an intellectual person. A thoughtful person doesn't just know things, but they live them. Wisdom, Jesus said, is proven right by her actions. Our lives should reflect the truths we confess. In this, I want to offer rebuke for us and for myself. In our tradition, we tend to be intellectually robust. But that can never, ever serve as an excuse for our lack of personal holiness and Christ-like character. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The true goal of a theological education should produce in us a humility and a Christ-likeness where we build each other up. Knowledge, again, puffs up, but love builds up. The truths we confess should not be a source of superiority, but a weekly reminder of the magnanimity of our Savior and of our need for the power of the Holy Spirit for steadfastness and for our necessity for the patience and love of our Father. We confess here together, but our lives and words should reflect this confession. The goal is not just intellectual, but it should affect our affections, our volition, our conduct. In 2 Corinthians, it's called the fragrance of Christ. Depth does not come only from study, but from living out the truth. If we are to be deep people, we need to be practice thoughtfulness on the truth. But this is not just an individual effort, okay? It's one we partake together. So first, we are witnesses to the truth of the gospel. It's not a subjective truth, but the truth found in the scriptures, founded on Jesus Christ alone, upon whom are hidden all the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge. But second, we are witnesses together with the church throughout the ages. And this is a rather important point, actually. We do not do this alone. Even though our confession starts with, I confess, right? We do this together. We see that most clearly in the text. It's the household of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the gathering of God's covenant people. And verse 16 just begins by saying, we confess. We confess. We are confessing to the truth of God together in the confession of faith. And in the scriptures, we actually find two particular groups of people we confess together with and two groups of people we confess to. That's four, okay? I can do math, not just theology. First, as we see here, it is us here at All Souls that confess together. The person next to you, when we rise, gives an attestation to our trust in God's truth. And we do it not as individuals, but as a community. We sing together, we hear together, we pray together, and we confess together. No man is an island, as the old poem says. It is our most basic weekly accountability. The second group that we confess together with is the church universal. This both means throughout the world and throughout the ages. When writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We do this not only together here, but with all who call upon the name of Jesus. We confess together with Christians throughout this city, this state, this country, and this world. Our brothers and sisters across the world who cannot gather like this freely. We stand with them and confess to the truth of God. But we also confess together with Christians throughout the ages. Hebrews 12 reminds us that since there is such a great cloud of witnesses, who are witnesses of God's faithfulness and of his truth. In Revelation 7, it's people from every age, from every tribe, from every nation and tongue crying out before the throne of God, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We confess together the truth of God with the saints throughout the ages. Confessions that have been around for 2,000 years, proclamations of truth that Christ has kept his promise, that he has built his church and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. We proclaim together with them, with the saints throughout the ages. But there's two people we confess to. First, as we see here, is to a watching world. We are witnesses of the truth of God in our city and in our work and in our state. But second, and you're probably wondering about the Exodus passage, right? I haven't mentioned it, right? That's if you were paying attention. You might not have been. This is okay. In the Exodus passage, Moses gives instructions to the covenant people as he has been instructed by God. That someday, when they're doing all of the rituals, all of the festivals, all of the sacrifices, their kids would look up at them and say, "Why do we do this?" And I remember that as a child. I looked at my mom and said, "Why do I have to wake up so early to go to church on a Sunday? All my friends sleep in. Explain it to me." When we stand and confess, we confess it to the coming generation, to a watching world, and to those that will come after. We confess with those who came before and to those who will come after. They were to instruct their children on what? We were slaves in Egypt. And so too we stand. As the psalm says, one generation shall commend your works to another. When we gather Sunday by Sunday and we confess our faith together, we also proclaim the mighty acts of God to the next generation. So that someday, as your children may ask you, "Why? Why do we do this week by week? Why do we sing? Why do we repent? Why do we hear such long sermons? What is going on in baptism and communion?" We can respond and tell them of the grace and the work of Christ, that he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Machen, 100 years ago about, was asked the question, what is the role of the church in the modern age? I heard another pastor quote this recently, and I thought it was so good. But Machen was asked, what is the role of the church in the modern age? And he wrote this, the responsibility of the church in the new age is the same as its responsibility in every age. It is to testify that this world is lost in sin, that the span of human life, nay, all the length of human history, is an infinitesimal island in the awful depths of eternity, that there is a mysterious, holy, living God, creator of all, upholder of all, infinitely beyond all, that he has revealed himself to us in his word, that there is no other salvation for individuals or for nations save this, but that this salvation is full and free, and that whoever possesses it has for himself a treasure compared with which all the kingdoms of the earth, nay, all the wonders of the starry heavens, are as the dust of the street. An unpopular message it is, an impractical message, we are told, but it is the message of the Christian church. Neglect it, and you will have destruction. Heed it, and you will have life. And this we proclaim together. This we confess together. And to this we are witnesses. The fact that we are proclaiming together with the church throughout the ages to the coming generation should produce in us a deep humility. We are not the first people to think through things deeply. We have much to learn from those who came before us and have much to show and proclaim to those who will come after. One of the ways we do this is investing in one another. One of the particular blessings we have here at All Souls is that we're intergenerational. We have ages across the board, and that's an incredible blessing. I would encourage us to learn from those who have walked the path of faith before us, both as we read, but also as we walk alongside our dear seasoned saints, to learn from our brothers and sisters who have walked just a little farther ahead, to learn from them, to learn from those who carry in their life the faithfulness that Christ himself shows. And the aroma of Christ. If you want to be a thoughtful person, we are to have humility before each other and learn from one another. And that's a two-way street. But I want us to be particularly humble and honoring towards those who have walked before us. We are witnesses together. No one has all the gifts or all the knowledge other than Jesus. The other thing is we are to invest in the coming generation. And we do this by loving the parents and the children of our church, especially parents of young children. I want to especially thank the Sunday school teachers who week by week take the time to faithfully serve and invest in your children, that they may someday stand and confess the truth together. Pray for the teachers. Thank them. And pray for us as we grow our Sunday school and youth program. Pray for the nursery workers. They love and care for the smallest souls in our church. But we can also do that by loving the parents of our church, offering help where we can, friendship and care for them where we can. And as we take the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of their children. When we have a covenant baptism of an infant, that's the oath we take as a church, that we will assist the parents, care for them, offer a word of friendship, perhaps a meal, if they ask. This too is how we confess together with those that came before and with those that will come after. And this helps us to be thoughtful people. Beloved brothers and sisters, let us confess the truth of God together, being humble before our God as he has entrusted us with his word to proclaim it in this world. We cannot do this by ourselves, but by his grace and mercy and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses of your truth. We are humbled and sometimes overwhelmed by this incredible task. Who is sufficient for these things, Lord? But our sufficiency comes from you. Help us, Lord, to grow in the thoughtfulness over the truth of your word. Help us that this truth would impact not only our intellect, but our affections, our volition, and our actions. Help us to proclaim for all to hear the beauty of your truth. Unite our hearts together that we would strive side by side for this, the work of the gospel, that looking to you, the founder and perfecter of our faith, we would be encouraged with all the saints to faithfulness and truth. We thank you, Lord, because it can only be done by your mercy and by your grace, and we commit ourselves to you. Strengthen the work of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.